Brother Leo is going to talk to us tonight about three things. His discourse is called Three Parables of Jesus. Three Parables of Jesus, Brother Leo.
Well, my dear friends, Ann Truth and I are happy to be at your convention. And we'd like to bring the love of our New York class to you. And also during the week, the Monday night class said, send our love, and so did the Wednesday night class. And of course, our Dawn family all sent their love as well. So we expect some to be here either tonight or tomorrow. Our lesson is going to be on three parables of Jesus found in the book of Matthew. And I'll give you the location of these as soon as I find them myself. Okay. The first parable is Matthew 20, the first to the 16th verses. And the second parable is in Matthew 21, the 33rd to the 40th verses. And the third is Matthew 22, the 2nd to the 14th verses. Now, I really want to talk about the first parable. It's an hour's talk just to talk about one of these. So, to talk about three of them in their fullness and explaining everything that's involved would take 3 hours, or three discourses. So, I'm only listing these others because there is a relationship. And it's because of that relationship. These are three parables that Jesus spoke, but there are certain things that intervene. He gave the first one to his disciples. Then there were events that occurred, like he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then he went into the temple, and then he was criticized for doing things there that they thought he shouldn't do, and by the priests and the scribes. And then to giving another parable, and then after that came the third one. So as I say, they're all related. They were given in that order. And I'm bringing this up only because that first parable is the parable of the vineyard workers. Now, I don't know how many versions or explanations you've ever heard of the parable of the vineyard workers. I know in my own case, I heard quite a few. They're not all the same. And even back there in the early days of the truth movement, when they were looking at these parables and trying to explain them to the brethren, there were changes of viewpoint as they went along. And I'll bring that out after we've read this parable to you. So let's turn now to Matthew 20 and read from the 1st to the 16th verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now let me just pause here, a penny a day. Boy, that sounds like an awful low wage. But this was really the what was called a penny was a denarius. It was the silver coin that the Greeks had, and that was considered a full day's work, full day's pay. So he agreed with them for a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man had hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, we which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Another translation of that same phrase is, are you envious of me because I am generous? I think that makes a little better sound. That. And then he says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Now before I go and read any more, I want you to notice that in the 19th chapter of Matthew, there was another kind of a lesson that was being given to the disciples. You know, Jesus just had talked with the rich young ruler who had come, and he wanted to follow him, but as he discussed the matter with Jesus, he found out that he had to sell all that he had and give to the poor, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't do that. So the discussion that followed included Jesus saying, you know, it's going to be hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom. And then his disciple says, you know, who then can be saved? Well, we've got these kind of weaknesses too. And so he then told them in the concluding part of this 19th chapter that anyone who's given up things to follow him, whether it's houses or family or whatever he's given up in consecration, that he'll receive that much more altogether. And then he said at the end of that, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you know what he was trying to say there? I probably imagine that the disciples, when they heard this, they said, what do you mean by that? I don't think they could comprehend. And you know, I've heard all kinds of variations on this too. For example, they say, well, that means that when people come back from the grave, the last ones. But this has nothing to do with the resurrection. He's talking about serving the Lord. And the rich man that couldn't do it. And we have now our Lord giving an answer, trying to explain further things to his disciples with this parable. Now, it was the early interpretations of this parable that this whole work of these workers coming in at different hours, we use our own timetable. The first early morning workers probably started work at 6 a.m. Then comes along 9 a.m. and some more workers come in. Then comes 12 noon, some more workers come in. And then comes 3 p.m. and more workers come in. And finally, the 11th hour workers, 5 p.m., 6 o'clock, you know, all through. That's the 12-hour day of work. And you can't really blame those that bore the burden and heat of the day of saying that this isn't fair. You know, we work so hard all this time, and they were expecting to get more money, but they didn't. And, of course, it's just like having a contract with union negotiators and management, and they say this is what it's going to be, and that's all there is to it. There was an firm agreement that had been made. They had agreed to it. So the thought has been that this is the scenario for the gospel age. Well, that's correct. It is. Because Jesus started off the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is, or in other words, it can be likened to, and then he gave this illustration. But the thought that it's the early workers are the ones that the early Christians in the gospel age, and the 11th hour workers are us down here at the end of the age, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit at all. And so as these interpretations of this parable continue, everybody wants to know, what is a penny? What does a penny represent? And what's been suggested was eternal life, kingdom honors, the privilege of working for God, the joys and the blessings of the privilege of working for God. And that went along all right, but finally, the reason why the last two were favored more than the first two is because when they first said it was the kingdom honors and the eternal life, somebody said, you know, there's murmurers here. There's no murmuring in heaven. After everybody finishes their course and they make their calling and election sure, there's not going to be any murmuring. So it can't apply to the time when we finished our course. And that made Pastor Russell himself kind of change his mind. I was reading a little bit about in the question book what he said. And on one occasion he says, concerning this parable, what the penny will be, I am not sure. He wasn't sure. So I'm going to add today to all the different interpretations that you've had on this parable, one that has come out of study of the same parable. And I believe that the way to understand this is to pay strict attention to what came first and what comes afterwards, especially in a form of parables that Jesus gave. Now, let me just momentarily here finish what we were reading, because I read only half of the 16th verse. I said, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, that's a well-known saying, but do you know that that's spurious? That shouldn't be found there. You know, that kind of opened up my eyes, because that gives the thought of the work that the Lord is doing. Like Rick says, you know, we're trying to make our calling and election sure. But at this point, the election is not involved. We read these identical words now, but this time they're not spurious. They're found in the old manuscripts, and we find them at the conclusion of the parable of the wedding garment in Matthew 22. But we'll get to that a little later on. I just wanted to make that note here that these are spurious words, and they kind of cloud how this thing should be interpreted. Just before this lesson that they were giving about the rich man being unable to follow Jesus because of his riches, and they were so concerned as to how can anybody be saved, Jesus gave them this particular phrase to impress on them that the way the Lord is working things, that those people who are in his service for many, many years are not necessarily guaranteed a place in the kingdom. And those that may be in his service for only a few years may have a better chance of being in that kingdom. And I'm sure that this particular parable belongs to the present Christian life that's involved, and one phase of it in particular, and that is the calling part, not the election, the calling. The vineyard, of course, is the nation of Israel. We read about that in Isaiah. It's the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. It says the vineyard of the Lord is Israel. Well, let me read it the way it's supposed to be, instead of trying to do it from memory. Isaiah 5, 17. That be right? Must be wrong. Which one?
Verse 7.
I got an extra 10 in there. That's a problem. Verse 7. Yes, okay. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now Isaiah, this 5th chapter, presents a parable also, and using as an illustration a vineyard, growing grapes, the fruits that the Lord wants to develop, that he wanted in particular to develop in the nation of Israel, and it turned out to be sour grapes. It didn't turn out to be the kind of grapes that he wanted. And so taking that as the basis, we know from Isaiah now that the householder is Jehovah, that the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And of course, later on it becomes spiritual Israel. But at the beginning, it's the nation of Israel. And these that are being called into work, some very early, were like the scribes and the Pharisees. They started off very early in their lives to pay attention to the law and to teach the people. And they looked down their noses at those who were called publicans and sinners. Because of their weaknesses of the flesh, they didn't follow the law like they thought they should. And one of the things that Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that the years that you spend serving the Lord in this manner, and they were hypocrites, as you know, especially being hypocritical, that will not really give you a place in the kingdom. But then what is the penny? I'm going to suggest that we look on the penny as being the ransom merit of Christ. The ransom merit of Christ is equal for all. No one can get more of it, like the first long-term hour the early workers wanted. Nobody can get less of it, like the 11th hour workers. The merit covers the person completely. And that then makes sense, you know, to the fact that there's this penny given to each one, no matter what time he worked. At least he has this potential standing with God. And that's really what the call is all about. When the Lord called different people, it was by attracting them to Jesus. And remember what John 6:44 says, that no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And so this was a way of getting people to come to recognize Jesus and as the Redeemer of mankind. Now, that's not enough, as we know. At one time, I know Bible students thought, well, this represents justification for all those who believe in Jesus. But now they realize that more has to be done before you can be, your justification is vitalized. Otherwise, you're on the way to justification. That's a recognition of the fact that our Lord died as a sacrifice to redeem all mankind. And it's equal to all. Because that's one of the things that's stressed in this particular parable. All get a penny, no matter what the working hours were. And then when our Lord says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, he's bringing out this particular principle that was being instilled by the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought that they would be delivered for their much sayings and for their great devotion and their long service to God. And that wasn't the case, is that they'd be last in line instead of being the first in line. And those who would come in and would have great faith and be sincere, like many of the publicans and sinners were, they would be first. The Lord would be dealing with them above the others. Now this is somewhat now the interpretation that we would like to look at. And remember that the part about being called and chosen, it doesn't belong here. So we see then after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he went into the temple and he started to teach there. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they said, by what authority are you doing all this? So he asked them the question, you know, is it by John's baptism? Was it by from men or was it from heaven? And they thought about it and they said, if we say it's from men, then he says, why didn't you believe in him? And if we say that is, we won't say it's from heaven because they didn't believe it was from heaven. So they said, we don't know. So then Jesus says, well, then I won't tell you why, by what authority I'm doing these things. But this all led him to elaborate now, for the benefit of his disciples, as well as for us, on who these people in the vineyard really were that murmured. And then we go to the next parable, which is in the 21st chapter. It's the parable of the wicked husbandman. And we start that with the 33rd verse. This is immediately following this discussion that's going on between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. And they are listening. He's saying, he's giving this parable for their benefit. And this parable is a means of identifying who in the other parable was the object of our Lord's lesson. So let's read that one. It says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now notice the difference between this. It's the same illustration. It's a vineyard. But instead of being one where you hire workers to come in and work in there, you have husbandmen who are capable of, they're just not just laborers alone, but they make decisions. And they are the ones who are supposed to care for this vineyard now and produce the necessary fruitage. So he continues saying, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stole another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. That's the end of the parable. Now Jesus asked a question. And he asked the question to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "When the Lord thereof, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" Did they know the answer? Most assuredly. Know what they said? They said, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And that led Jesus then to further amplify what he was trying to say. And he said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, or the apex stone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder." And then what follows in Matthew's account is this commentary. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables," more than one, his parables, "they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." Yeah, the multitude would not have permitted that. But there, they realize now that they were the object of our Lord's parables to show that they're not going to get into the kingdom unless they change. They were just going in the wrong direction, absolutely the wrong direction. So this is a matter of identifying those early workers that were in there that murmured and complained as being the scribes and Pharisees back there at the time of Israel. Of course, a modern day application would be all down during the gospel age, those that are the hierarchy in the churches, the leaders, are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Lord's people are the publicans and the sinners, the poor of every nation that he's called. This is like the Apostle Paul says, "You see your calling, brethren, how not many rich men after the flesh, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen these that are nothings, so that no flesh can glory in his presence." Well, these men knew from that parable just what Jesus now was leading up to. And when we talk about the apex stone that Jesus asked, and quoting Old Testament scripture, it always reminds me of the chart of the ages and the use of the pyramid as a structure. The top stone represents our Lord. And everything, everybody, the church first, the great company, all the people of the world, all will have to conform to the image of God's Son. And there's the model at the top. And that's what Jesus was saying, that this odd-shaped stone that they didn't see how it would fit into their plans becomes the apex stone, the chief cornerstone. And you see what kind of reaction it aroused in them, because they were ready then to kill him. Well, now to get the final connection, let's go to the parable that's given in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, right there at the very beginning. Because after we read that they were afraid of the people, that's why they didn't try to seize him and kill him, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. Now here's the third parable. It's the parable of the wedding garment. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth the armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. See, right up to this point, dear friends, we have, as we said, the vineyard was Israel. We have now the fact that exclusive favor was given to Israel. From Israel could have come the entire body of Christ. But they didn't come. This now has to do with the selection, with the choosing of those who can run for the prize of the high calling. And there were some in Israel, of course, that accepted the call and they came, but not many. The leaders and the bulk of the nation did all these terrible things, killing the righteous men that were trying to get them to go in the right direction. And so now, in the wrath of God, he sent his armies. Well, those were the Roman armies that came, and they destroyed the polity of Israel. And they burned their city completely. It was gone. And as you know, for almost 2,000 years, and they were dispersed, and now they're back in their land again. But the lesson that this is leading to is that the Lord still wants those that he wants for, as a people for his name, to come to the wedding. Now, this is not, at that time, the wedding of the Lamb, but it's getting into a position where you can be considered as a candidate for that. It's this choosing, you know, because we have to be called. We have to come know about Jesus and come to him and accept him as our Redeemer. That absolutely has to be done. But then we have to be chosen. And God isn't choosing everybody. But how grateful we are that he's chosen you and he's chosen me. I can never get over that, dear friends. It's just too mind-boggling for me. But that's the way it is. And then it remains. Then it remains that we should be faithful. Because as Revelation 17:14 says, those that are with the Lamb, that final picture here of being with the Lamb, all the calling and the selection and the test of faithfulness are over. Those that are with the Lamb are the called, chosen, and faithful. You have to meet all three requirements. So now we have this parable telling about the selection of those. And this is what the Lord says. He says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. I think a better translation would be those that would be fit and unfit. They found those that probably were considered unfit. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And then when the king came in, he saw the guests, he saw there a man did not have a wedding garment. Now, in those days when they had a wedding, Apparently everybody received the wedding garment that he would wear at the festival. And in this particular case, there was somebody that didn't have that. And we understand that that wedding garment represents the ransom merit of Christ. We use that frequently, you know. We have the robe of righteousness over us. And that no one should ever be lifting up that robe to see the sinner that's underneath there and saying, shame, shame, but that his robe of righteousness covers our imperfections. And we're so happy that that's the case. And that's somewhat the illustration here of this garment. Now, it's beyond the scope of what I wanted to say anyhow to get into this man who had didn't have the wedding garment, but did he sneak in without getting one? Or did he get one and take it off? Because it makes a difference. It's how the end should come out. But the important part of this lesson is that at the end, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is where it belongs. And it belongs when it comes to the selection process of finding those who will fill up the wedding feast because others who were bidden didn't come or refused to come and were so cruel and evil that the Lord finally had to slay them. Going into the highways is going into the other nations. This is when the way opened up for the Gentiles to come in to the body of Christ. And this is the way the Lord has been working all down through the age. So with these particular thoughts on the relationship of these three parables, it's important to see the relationships there. Each time Jesus spoke more, he gave more information. For example, in this third parable that we're looking at, he told them in pretty good detail exactly what was going to happen to the nation of Israel when the Roman armies would disperse them, burn their cities, and kill so many of them. And I hope, dear friends, that with this, that you think more of the relationship of all of these sayings of Jesus, more so than just taking it individually and trying to dissect it and to explain it, because the plan of God is still the plan of God. It's just as Rick said earlier, we hope that by the end of this convention we can have all felt that we're doing more to make our calling and election sure, because after all, that's the grand purpose, that's the motive that we have. May God add his blessing.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Brother Leo, for sharing the lesson of three parables, called, chosen, and faithful. And that's a good start for our mission for this weekend, to be called, chosen, and finally found faithful. We'd like to close with a hymn. We'll close with hymn number 210. We'll sing all the verses. We will remain seated. We sort of got mixed up on our verses last time, but we'll get it right. We're going to have Brother Rolando Rodriguez then read the Psalms of the Night for us, and then Brother Leo will close with a word of prayer, also ask a blessing on the refreshments to follow. After the final prayer, if you can remain seated, we just have a few brief announcements. So hymn number 210, we'll sing all verses and we'll remain seated for the hymn, and then Brother Rolando will read the Psalms of the Night.
October 15th. Our text is taken from 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Following this course of preaching the gospel of hope, we are following the Master and the Apostles. They had so much of this spirit of hope, trust, confidence, love, joy, and peace, that they could rejoice in tribulation as they did so. The apostles even sang praises to God that they were accounted worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. that they might also share in his coming glories. Let us then, dear brethren, realize that the world has tears and sorrows enough and fears aplenty. Let us more and more use our time, strength, talents, joys, etc., in relieving the poor world of its mental distress. Hearken to the words of Jesus, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As it will be God's great work in the future, through Christ and the Church, to wipe away earth's tears, let us chase away some of those tears at the present time. Thus we shall help to prepare the way for the world to come back into fellowship with God by and by. For the faithful of the present time to walk more carefully in the footsteps of Jesus and to encourage one another in the good way. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15.
Most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for this hour of study of thy holy word, and seeing how our Lord, thy beloved Son, was able to detect the hypocrisy of those that were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and to seek out from that nation those that were the humble and the poor, those that had strong faith. And we are glad, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and made them known unto babes such as we are, for it seemed good in thy sight, and we're so glad of that. Now, as we further wait upon thee, we pray thy blessing upon the session that will follow, the refreshments. We are always mindful, Father, of thy goodness unto us, expressed in so many ways. And we can never cease to be grateful enough for all thy goodness unto us. Continue to bless this convention through the further sessions, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.